there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. I am so glad that you are here. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. We had an amazingly busy weekend last weekend. How many of you were here for Christmas Eve service? Look at all those people. There was a ton, and it was awesome to see. We're starting a series right now that it's called About Time, and it's 2 weeks long, and I'm excited to talk about this subject. This is the time of year when we reflect on our past year, and then we kind of look at our future, our next year, and we make some plans based on what was good or wasn't good. Some of us make what's called New Year's resolutions. Some of us have done that so many times and failed, we quit making them. They become New Year's dreams and hopes instead of resolutions. But this really is a time, just as we began the Christmas season saying, hey, maybe we ought to take a look at this season and do it a little bit different. Rather than being depressed and broke in January, maybe we should do Christmas a little bit different. And I heard many of you come to me and say, hey, thanks to the team for doing that because it really did make a difference. In the same way, as we look at this next year, we get the opportunity to do the same thing. What if rather than just going through another year and you know, misplacing time, effort, energy, wasting it, getting off track, what if we actually thought about it and put together maybe a plan for doing it differently so that we could have a more effective and significant year? You know, as I think about our church, I'm excited about what's going to happen. I think about January 18th, it looks like that our gym space will be open and we'll be able to start the new ministries during the winter with all the kids and the young families. I'm excited about that. Are you excited about that? I really am. After seeing the impact of the fields and all that meant, I can't wait to see what the gyms for wrestling is going to mean. And basketball. I'm excited. We have a business forum here. Men get together, men and women get together and talk about business and try to be wise counsel for each other and use that as an avenue to point to Jesus. And I'm excited that in January we're going to have Turner Ward here. He's the hitting coach for the Dodgers, just got hired by the Reds. He's going to be here to talk to the business forum and talk about the importance of team, but he's also going to be doing a coaches clinic for all the coaches in our area who choose to come. I'm excited for that. I'm excited for Les and Leslie Parrott, who are going to be coming February 23rd. That's a very famous couple who's written a lot of books on marriage and parenting, and they do all of our pre-married material, and so they're going to be coming, and I'm excited about the opportunity our families will have to focus on marriage, and what does that look like, and Brad Gray is going to be coming this year, and he's going to be talking about how we can understand the scripture, very famous Bible teacher. Randy Alcorn looks like he's going to be coming, and for those of you who know about him, he's just an amazing author and speaker and teacher, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited about Sean McDowell coming again. All kinds of different ways we can work together to grow in our faith, to not only make plans at the beginning of the year, but we know that we need to constantly be reminded of who we are if we're going to make it in this world as believers. Excited about all of that. I'm excited about the more personal things, not just events, but what's happening in a group. I got to hear about a family in our church whose 80-year-old parents, just this last couple of months, lost everything in the fire in California. And this family knew that you know, God's word says we need to take care of our family. They didn't know what to do. They didn't have a lot of money. Their parents lost everything. So they just went to their life group and said, pray with me because I don't know what to do to help my family. Well, by the time it was over, somebody came up from the life group and said, hey, my dad's got kind of an apartment off the main house and it's just sitting empty. What if we gave that to him to use? And somebody else came and said, hey, I got a diesel truck And if we could find a trailer, we could go down and get them and bring them back. And then somebody else said out of the blue from the church, hey, we have a trailer. And so they went down and the life group, while they were down there, got together and created this really nice place for this 80-year-old couple. And when they got there, the whole life group moved everybody in. And this family, this couple, hadn't gone to church since they were much, much younger. They'd been hurt and disappointed in church. And so this woman who had really come to know Christ here, she just really wanted her parents, her 80-year-old parents, to be willing to hear about the gospel again. And after everything that happened with the life group, they decided they'd go to Christmas Eve. And so they went to the Christmas Eve service, and then they told them on Christmas that they're going to come back, and they think they're going to start going back to church again. And I'm just thinking about how all those things fit together. I think about the life group leader who's investing in the host home and the way people are taking the word of God, not just visiting church on the weekends, but they're moving beyond that to also being in a life group, investing in relationship, and how that's creating a spiritual family that makes a difference in the lives of people they love. I love to hear those stories, and I get to hear them so often. For those of you who have made those investments in God's family, and you've made those changes in your life to make that time available in your life. Everybody's got the same amount of time, but not everybody uses it in effective ways. They chose to make a difference one person at a time. I get excited about that. That's kind of what this message is about, this series is about. It's about priorities. Again, everybody's got the same amount of time, but not everybody uses that time effectively. What does it look like to build into your life disciplines that puts the first things first, the most important things? We put together a little video. You might have seen something like this before, but I think it illustrates the point. Watch this. Do you understand the video? You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Jesus actually told a parable kind of like this. Jesus once said to his disciples, "For those who hear my words and put them into practice, it's like a man who builds his house on the rock, on a firm foundation. When the wind comes, when the rain comes, the house on the rock stands firm." Notice he said when, not if. Then he said, "For the man who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the sand. When the wind comes, when the rain comes, the house on the sand goes crash." So often, we prioritize wrongly. And we spend so much time on the little things. The little sand is like little pieces of rock that's broken up. Just little things that don't seem like they matter that much, but they're just like little slices, little pieces of time, 5 minutes here, 20 minutes there, this little thing, that important thing. And before too long, time goes by so fast that these things just become nice ideas. These things just go, well, I know that's important, but I don't know where it actually fits in my life. And we don't actually, again, they become slogans. You know, a lot of the studies in America, they'll talk about how many people are churchgoers. You know, how many people go to church. And people will say yes. And how often they'll say yes, I go this many times or that many times. Then they actually check calendars. They actually do a study. And they find out that people meant to go, they prioritize it in going in the mind. But when it came to actual practice, they didn't. They thought that their job was to disciple their kids, but it became just this nice idea that they didn't have time for because there was this rush, this homework, this stuff, this, that, all of it. And pretty soon it just goes by the wayside. It just became a nice idea. They became hearers of the word, but not doers of it. And therefore, their life didn't reflect their stated values. Again, we've said this. This is this time of year where we can look at the past and we can look at the future. We can go, what is life really about? What changes do I need to make? Everybody's got the same amount of time. Every one of us in here has the same amount of time. But what is most important from God's perspective. If you have your Bible, I want to read a story, an interaction that Jesus had with a man. It's in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, at this time, Jesus has been has his disciples. He's got a big crowd following him. The Pharisees are checking him out. Jesus has been doing miracles. You know, they're trying to investigate, could this be the Messiah? Of course, Jesus is saying he's the Messiah. He's doing these miraculous things. He's fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. But a lot of people are just following him because he's doing miracles. They want something. They want food. They want, healing. They like what he says. I mean, he's a profound speaker. And back then, they didn't have TV or radio. So, you know, it's either sit in the house or go listen to Jesus. They went and listened to Jesus. Plus, there was plenty of drama, you know. They didn't need to watch Fox or MSNBC or CNN to see drama. The Pharisees were arguing with Jesus. They wanted to see the fight. So there was a lot going on. Jesus understands that he's got a lot of people following him for a lot of different reasons. And in Luke 12, verse 13, it says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" In other words, yes, ultimately Jesus is the judge of salvation, but what he's really saying is, that's not my purpose right here to decide a court case between you and your brother. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of the abundance of possessions." Now I want you to get this. Notice he said there are all kinds of greed. Greed isn't just about financial status. It's not about income and all the fun stuff you can buy with your money. It could be greed for acclaim, honor, fame, status. So he's not just saying monetary financial greed here. Then he says this, and he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" Now, I want you to, as you're reading through this parable, something stood out to me as I was reading it. Knowing who Jesus is, again, he's done miracles. He's speaking to the crowds in ways they'd never heard. John the Baptist has pointed him out. The voice from heaven came, said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." This man has an opportunity to speak to Jesus, to ask Jesus a question, to interact with Jesus. And I was just thinking about this. If I got the opportunity to interact with Jesus and I got the chance to ask him a question, what would I ask him? How foolish this story seems to me, in that he's got the chance to be with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who knows the secrets of the universe, the one who you could ask, and what does he want? What are his priorities? What's most important to him? How many of you can think of a question you'd like to ask God? If I were to give you a few seconds, many of you could come up with one, right? With me, in a few seconds, I can come up with 10. What does this guy want? What are his priorities? Money. Now again, his inheritance doesn't just have to do with money. In those days, if you were wealthy or healthy, it meant that you were blessed. So in a Jewish religious community, if you were blessed, it meant that you were higher up on the status pole. Much like in our culture, we have to keep up with our neighbors. The nicer stuff we have, the more successful we are. The more successful we are, the more people want to hear what we have to say, spend time with us. And so this guy's kind of got the same thing going on, but it's a little bit nuanced for them. It's a religious culture. And they kind of came up with, you know, kind of what you can get from TBN or some of the other, television programs and prosperity gospel stuff. If you're wealthy, you must be blessed. That's kind of how they lived at that time. Of course, Jesus said that wasn't true. But as you look at this, this guy's priorities is revealed in the question he asked. Now, Jesus tells a parable to describe a certain man in a story, and of course, he's trying to teach not just this guy some important things, but his disciples who are there listening. And because this is in the scriptures, this means that God wants you and I to hear about this interaction as well. Would you agree? We're supposed to hear about this. I mean, Jesus did so many things. Not everything that Jesus did is written in Scripture. John said that if they were to write down everything Jesus did and said, there's not enough books in the world to hold it all. So this is in here because God wants you and I to see something. Well, what do we see here? Well, notice this guy is a fool from God's perspective. That means that he's not wise. He's foolish. He's in darkness. So God is the one who judges that. We're told not to call somebody else a fool, in Scripture. God's the one who gets to judge that. From God's perspective, this man's a fool. Well, what made him a fool? Well, first, obviously this guy prioritized earthly things over spiritual things. He's got the opportunity to talk with the one who knows what's going on in eternity in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Rather than asking about spiritual reality, eternal reality, what does he want? He wants temporary earthly wealth. Jesus had said many times, what does it profit you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Jesus said this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, real life does not consist, as he says here, in the abundance of your possessions. You can be wealthy, you can have all the physical things you want, and yet you're still empty. This guy prioritized earthly possession, earthly status, the things of the world. And so Jesus says, he's a fool. He's unwise. He doesn't have the right perspective. God knows this. There's a hole in everyone's heart where only he can fit. You can have whatever else you want and try to jam it into that hole, but there's a hole in there that God created for himself. And if you take him out of that, it's this vacuous, life-sucking hole that nothing else fits, nothing else satisfies. That's why if you go to Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon wrote, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never, there's a key word here, satisfied with their income. There is a lack of satisfaction in that spiritual part of their soul that can never be satisfied with monetary, physical, earthly things. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 says this, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest affair. See, God's perspective is eternal. It's not temporary. This guy, his focus is on earthly possession, not on the spiritual things. And so God's word, Jesus himself here says, you're a fool. So let me ask you a question. When you look at your life right now, how much of your life is built, your focus is on, your expectations of this, whatever this is that it will satisfy you. How many of us are building our time, energy, effort on things that God would say are these, sand, rather than on the things that God defines as the rock? Make sense to you? when it comes to our time, our lifetime, this represents our life. We can only pursue, Jesus said, you cannot pursue or love both God and money. Jesus said that. You can try. I mean, there's plenty of people who try, but from God's perspective, he says you can't. One will control the other's and you only have so much time, energy, and effort. Here's what Jesus is saying to human beings. He's saying, folks, back in the garden, I said you could have life with me and walk with me. And I said, don't eat that physical thing and expect it's going to satisfy. Don't trust yourself instead of me. There's something spiritual going on. Just trust what I say and you will have life and peace. And we said, no, we're still saying no so often. We haven't learned anything. When we allow the physical things to dictate our life rather than the spiritual things. This year, do you have God's definition of the big rocks? And are you spending your time on those things? Are you, again, that doesn't mean there's no time for these things. These things happen. But if these become the focus, if this is what you're building your house on, again, Jesus said, a house on the sand crashes. It's not stable. The second thing that makes him a fool here, as you read through the passage, is that he prioritized self over others. He prioritized self over others, which is why he had a broken relationship with his brother. Now, I want you to imagine, why would this guy come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, here's why. I mean, this is my assumption. His brother there is in the crowd and has been following Jesus. And so this man is willing to embarrass his brother in front of people. And rather than talk to Jesus, say, Jesus, my brother and I are at odds. Could you help us come together in relationship? Rather than asking God for God's best in his life and his brother's life that brings together relationship, this guy's like, hey, Jesus, I want to use you. I mean, that's what he's saying. I want to use you, God, to give me what I want at the expense of my brother. That's what's going on here. Jesus made it very clear. All the law and the prophets, everything in the scripture is summed up in love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is an act of the will to lay down your life for the other. As you read through this, you see a man who is willing to embarrass his brother and ask God to force his brother to divide material possession. So what you see is, much like what you see in 1 Corinthians, when it says, when Paul writes to the believers, he said, I've even heard that there are lawsuits amongst you, and that believers are going to the outside law, to the pagans, for lawyers and all kinds of different things, to try to force a brother within the body of Christ. He says, listen, don't you have wise judges amongst you? And shouldn't you rather be wronged than battle with your brother over stuff? He says, you've been defeated already. You're mere infants in the faith because of this division amongst believers over things, over prioritizing things over relationship. What you see here is this guy cared more, and he's self-centered. I mean, self-centeredness always leads to broken relationship. Go through this with me. It says in verse 17, it says that verse 16 says that he had an abundant harvest, but then he says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of time. Take life easy. Here, notice he doesn't say this belongs to God. He doesn't say that somebody else helped me to achieve this. It's my stuff, my barns, it's all I-centered. When a person becomes I-centered, it will always lead to separation from God. Because if God gave it to you and you're a steward of it, a manager of it, but you take it as if it's yours, that's always going to lead to a problem with you and God. And if you as a person see everything you have is for yourself and it's all about me, and rather than what we have we bless God with and we bless others with, then that's always going to separate you from your brothers. This I-centered man, it was all about his plans, his goals, his visions, his dreams, him. It led to a brother he was separated with. The third thing that made him a fool, and you'll see it here from God's perspective, is back in this passage, here it is. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." If you back up a little bit, he says, and I'll say to myself, verse 19, after he builds new barns and he's got barns, they're full, he's going to tear them down, build bigger ones, and then he'll be able to take life easy. He says, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Here's what he's doing. He's saying, rather than saying, "I have full barns and I have surplus to minister to other people with, to bless God with," rather than taking what God gives me and using it right now for my good, for their good, he says, "I've got plenty of time. I can work. I can make more for myself. I can work more. I can put off doing today what I should be doing today. Someday I'll take a break. Someday I'll rest. Someday I'll minister." You know how many people I've heard say, "You know, Jim, I'm so busy right now. Someday I'll have time to be in a life group. Someday I'll have time to serve in the church. Someday I'll accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not ready to do it yet, but someday I'll do what God wants me to do." This guy thinks he's got time, thinks he controls time, thinks he can count on this world. James actually says it this way. He says in James 4, verse 13, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year here, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." In other words, I'm not going to plan on doing what I should be doing now later on. I'm not going to count on this plan or that plan. He's saying, no, I'm going to do what the Lord wills me to do. Not my will be done, but God's will be done. Right now and in the future, as God defines it, as God leads it, I'm going to do what he wants me to do. He goes on, verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Sin isn't just not doing certain things. Sin isn't just committing adultery, and if I'm not going to sin, I won't commit adultery. Sin is also to know that I should do something right now that I choose not to. So it's not just I won't do this, it's I'm not going to do this right now. I'll do it later. You know, as we were talking, as I was sharing with you about this life group that was ministering to those around them, you know, how often I hear, I heard this the other day, "I'm going to go to a different church because I'm just looking for a different church and it's just too big." And I know this person really well, and here's what I said. I said, "It won't matter what church you go to, you won't find the experience that you're looking for." And that person said, "Well, why do you say that?" I said, "If you spend the amount of time at the church with Christians, wherever you go, in the future, if you spend as much time in the future as you are right now, you will not have any deeper relationships, any more opportunities than you currently do. It doesn't matter where you go, there you are. Right now, you have no time to be in a life group. You have no deep relationships. You're like a rock skipping across the top. You visit church every once in a while, but it never drops. You don't have time for relationship. So now, do you really think going to a smaller church where there's still no time time for a relationship where you don't get in a life group, where you don't serve because you're on this business trip, that vacation, you've got this thing to do. You, until there's a change in your life and you start doing today what God calls you today, it won't matter where you go next week. See, that life group was an example of people who lived for Christ, and they spent time, they had as much time as everybody else, but they went deeper in relationship. They shared their issues. They loved one another so that when life threw them a curveball, they had deep abiding roots in the faith and relational roots that helped them withstand the wind and the rains of life. They didn't put off and say, Someday I'll find the perfect people to be in relationship with. There are no perfect people, and even if you found them, you'd still be there to mess it up. God says, no, I want you to do today what I ask you to do today. This guy was a fool. His mind was on earthly things. That was the key to his success. That's what he pursued with all of his life, with his time, energy, and effort. He didn't care about relationship. He was too busy focusing on himself. And you know what happens, guys? When you live your life for yourself, when you finally do have time to take a break, you've already burned all your bridges of relationship that you would have had time to do something with. Now you've got all the stuff, but you're completely alone in the house because you burned all those bridges as you got there, and it's still empty. He thought he had all the time in the world to do what was right, to do what God said he ought to do. What would it look like? As we asked you to do this at Christmas, wait a minute, what is Christmas really about? Let's focus on that, not what the world has made Christmas about. Christmas is exhausting the way the world makes it. All these expectations, all these things, and then you come out of it exhausted. What if we did it different? What if you did this next year different? What if you said, I'm going to be about things that matter? This verse really speaks to me. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul had discipled Timothy. Timothy is now the pastor of a church. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and he closes the letter by saying this. So this is what Timothy is being told by the apostle Paul, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, what they're supposed to do. Listen to this. And by the way, this is especially relevant to the American Christian. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, self-centered, nor to put their hope in wealth. Some of us are too busy to do anything right now because we've got to work for our retirement that we'll have someday. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a retirement package. What I am saying is, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guards guard in vain. Here's what Paul's saying. Don't put your trust in wealth. That's not what's going to make you happy. That's not what's going to take care of you. Doesn't matter what you have. One economic crash takes it all away. And we all know we can trust our government to make sure that doesn't happen. He says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that we're going to have all the stuff we want? No, as we abide in Christ and there's a peace in here, as we have a relationship with other believers, whatever we have, I mean, I could tell you this, I've had more fun out in the woods walking around with nothing, with friends, and with looking at the stars and the sky and the relationships that I've had more fun with nothing that the world would say is amazing, but with everything that God says, than I've had with the best this and the best that, without God and without, I've had both things, I can tell you, having very simple things with relationship with God and others makes it so much more enjoyable. He goes on, listen to what he says. Command them, those are believers, that's us, Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now notice verse 19. Now notice Paul's telling Timothy, command Christians to be rich in good deeds. Have time in your life so that you can do good things for others. Build time in your life so that you're not up to your neck right here with so much going on that you don't have time to help somebody else, to minister, to care. No, protect your time in such a way that you can do good deeds. You can do good. Then he says, and to be generous and willing to share. In other words, when God fills your barns, say, thank you, God, it's yours. What do you want me to do with this? I'm not going to build bigger barns so I can have more stuff. I'm going to use, thank you, God. I'm going to use what I have to honor you, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be a part of what God is doing in the world, to store up. Notice what he says here. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation of the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Here's what he's saying. Remember when Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice what he's saying here. This is how you store up treasure in heaven. Rich in good deeds. You're doing good. You're being generous, willing to share. Notice what he says here. Listen to it again. In this way, they will lay up treasure. Here's what he's saying. Folks, you're going to live here 70 or 80 years, and then you're going to be in eternity forever. How silly is it to prioritize the temporary over the eternal? How many of you know that the eternal is more important than 70 or 80 years? I mean, that just makes total sense, right? If there really is an eternity, it's more important. If Jesus really is the Son of God, he says there is. Heaven is real. The Christmas story, God loves us. There are heavens. There is eternity. King of kings, Lord of lords. There is a new heaven and new earth. All that's true. If that's true, then are we living our life with our time in such a way that it's not being wasted so much by all of this that we have no time for this? What if we lived differently this year?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.